First scripture reading today comes from Esther 4, verses 10 through 17. That is from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. You can find that in the Red Pew Bible on page 446. Listen now and hear God's word to you today. Then Esther spoke to Haggai and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai that, what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather the Jews and be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything Esther had ordered him. Here ends the first reading.
We have transitioned over these last 3 weeks from focusing on prayer as our spiritual discipline. So it's been 3 weeks of looking specifically at prayer. We are now moving on to our second spiritual discipline, which is fasting. This past Tuesday morning at 7:30 in the morning, like we're going to be doing and continue to do every Tuesday morning at 7:30, a group of four of us gathered to pray together in the morning. Let me tell you, when we started this in Florida, there was me and one other person. So I'm very encouraged. We've quadrupled our numbers. And we've looked and we've seen how, over these last 3 weeks at least, we've stated undeniably that spiritual disciplines don't produce salvation. Okay, we talked about that. It's only that personal commitment to Jesus Christ that's able to produce a relationship that allows us to look forward to eternal life in a way that nothing else can. But fasting, it's not the most popular spiritual discipline among the Protestant faithful. It's not something I would guess that many of us say is part of our Christian life. We probably maybe see fasting along the same lines as, flagellation. Now that's a good spiritual discipline. I mean, that has meat to it, literally. I remember when we were in Italy, when we were serving in Italy, every year there was a procession that would pass by where we lived. And it was a procession that would go through Naples all the way to Pompeii. And inevitably, there was a small group of folks who would do this procession on their knees the whole way. And then right down the coastline in Amalfi, beautiful, beautiful place. During Lent, there was a season when the doors of the church would open, and literally there would be dozens of men with whips of cord beating themselves, and their clothes would be in shreds, and it was gory. It was terrible. Now that's a discipline, right? But none of those things, crawling on your knees all the way in a procession or flagellation, none of that is mentioned in Scripture. None of that is commanded by our Savior or is commanded or given to us as an option within our Scripture. But what we find in Scripture is we find Moses, we find David, we find Elijah, we find today Esther, we find Daniel, we find Anna, we find Paul, we find even our Savior Jesus Christ. So you get the point. Fasting in their lives. We find these incredibly well-respected biblical examples of fasting. And yet, for some reason, we don't really see it as a necessity for us. Let me just do a little survey, and don't be embarrassed. How many of you, don't start raising your hand until I finish. How many of you, we have a real anxious group here. How many of you pray faithfully at least once a week? You pray either for a meal or for a loved one once a week. How many of you once a week pray? Go ahead. Thank you. You're leaving a good impression. So that was our first spiritual discipline that we looked at, prayer. We at least once a week go to God in prayer. Well, let's talk about fasting. I'm going to broaden it a little more, give you a little more opportunity. How many of you once a week, even once a month, or even part of your yearly discipline, how many of you fast? Yeah, some of you do. Some of you do. The youth do. See that? They fasted last night. Why? Why don't we fast? It's in the Bible. All these people that I just mentioned fasted. It was part of their discipline. It was part of their understanding of what it meant to be in a right relationship with God. Fasting was a part of that understanding. I hope that after today, fasting gets put back on our radar. And hopefully we'll change this offending of our Protestant sensibilities that just isn't really what we ought to be doing. And what we're going to find is that fasting as a discipline, it reflects not only our relationship with God, but fasting also reflects our relationship with our neighbors, with each other. Let's go ahead and let's turn to our gospel lesson. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he states, "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last year, a story came out on ESPN about NFL players, about football players who were Muslim. And during the time of Ramadan, fasted. And unfortunately for them, the time of Ramadan was always right around training camp. The time when you had to be at your peak in order to make the team, the time when you had to be at your peak in order to impress the scouts. But they, nevertheless, because of their religious convictions, they fasted even though it put their livelihood at risk. You know, every time that I hear stories like that of folks from different religious persuasions, and their intensity and their devotion and their dedication, I step back and I think, now, how are we doing as Christians? Do we have that same dedication? Do we have that same mindset of whatever it takes to follow my Savior, I'm going to do it. Whatever it takes. When we talk about fasting, it's one of those topics that we really like to avoid, to be honest. But what we're going to look at today to start with are two primary reasons or two primary ways in which we ought to fast. I'm just trying to get this topic of fasting back in front of us so that we can understand what's it all about and why does it have any application for us. I know you're probably thinking this is a really good sermon to close my eyes for a little bit, but fasting will apply to you, I promise. I promise. Y'all are excused. You can close your eyes for a little bit if you want. The first thing that I want to talk about is with fasting, it has to absolutely be accompanied by prayer. It has to be accompanied by prayer. If we just fast and don't pray, then it doesn't serve any purpose at all. When we look in Daniel in the Old Testament, we find him fasting and it's always accompanied by prayer. When we look in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the disciples are gathered together in their room and the scripture tells us that they fasted and they prayed together. So fasting by itself, like if you give something up for Lent, that's fine, but that's not fasting. Unless part of that is a concerted effort to pray for something very, very specific. So that's why we began our spiritual disciplines with prayer. Because you have to use that as the foundation of whatever disciplines you're going to be involved in going forward. Because prayer is, after all, the lifeblood between us and our Savior. So the first aspect of fasting is you can't just fast and leave it at that, but you need to accompany it with prayer. The second aspect of fasting is what we find in Jesus' words here in chapter 6. And the advice that he gives to his disciples is that fasting needs to be done in secret. Okay, what's the big deal about that? Again, the assumption is that all those people that we mentioned in Scripture, they had all fasted. So fasting was a regular part of people's lives, of people of faith. They did it continuously. So when Jesus talks to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 6, the assumption is these disciples are already fasting. So they don't need a manual on how do I do this, but periodically, like all teachings, they need to be reminded of the reason of why we're fasting or how do we fast. And here Jesus says it needs to be done in secret. If you look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see it's tucked in with a couple other teachings on what to do, on giving and on prayer. And he's saying all of this has to be done in secret. It's just something between you and your Creator. That aspect of keeping it to yourself is a little easier for others than it is for me, I think. When we were serving in Russia, when I would get home after normally a pretty long day, I would get home and Stacy said she could tell the minute I walked in the door whether I had had lunch or not. See, sometimes I'd be running around and I literally would forget to eat lunch. I don't know. That has never happened here. But when I was in Russia, I'd be all over the place, zipping around the town, trying to figure out, you know, how to meet with folks at the right time. And I just literally forget to eat lunch. And she would say that when I walked in the door, she would know when I missed lunch because I was grumpy. I wasn't happy at all. Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 6, when you fast, don't be grumpy. Don't let anyone know. It shouldn't change your demeanor. It shouldn't change anything about who you are. Shave, shower, put your best clothes on. That fast is just between you and God. There's a real private aspect to fasting. A real, I guess, vertical relationship that's focused on by our Savior. So we look at these two reasons from Scripture, or these two ways in which to fast, make sure it's accompanied by prayer, make sure it's kept in secret. And what we're going to look at now is not just the scriptural understanding of fasting, but also a theological understanding. We're going to go back a little bit in time and look at someone who's somewhat important in the Reformed tradition. And you need to know that fasting was very much a part of the life of all Christians up until about
100, 150, 200 years ago. We're going to look at what Calvin said, just three quick points. You guys are going to get like 18 points today. So this is point, no, you're not. You're good. So Calvin gives us three reasons. The first is it weakens the flesh so we don't act wantonly. What does acting wantonly mean? It means doing things that you don't need to do because you have too much time on your hands. So fasting basically prevents us from doing that. It weakens the flesh. The second thing he tells us is it helps us to focus on prayer. Again, that topic of prayer is lifted up. And the third thing he says is fasting reminds us of our humility before God. Okay, so those are some ways or some understandings of fasting. These are all great reasons to fast, and on top of the biblical reasons that we saw earlier. But last week, when we talked about prayer as a way in which to change God's mind, this week, we find that fasting has a little bit of mixed results. If you look at David, when he fasted, and you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, and following through. David fasted and prayed and wore sackcloth and ash because the child that he conceived in sin with Bathsheba, the prophet said, would die, and he didn't want it to die. So he fasted and he prayed and he was convinced that God was going to answer. And what we find in these verses is that the child dies. And David recognizes that and moves on. We also find in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, when we talk about fasting, the disciples of John the Baptist come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to tell me something. Why aren't your disciples fasting when we're fasting? And Jesus' answer is, well, you know, I'm still around here on the earth. When I'm gone, then my disciples will fast. We are now in that time. We're now in that time that Jesus mentioned would come, and it has come. But like prayer, fasting doesn't just affect our vertical relationship with our Savior. It also affects our horizontal interpersonal relationships with each other. And this is the part of fasting that caught me off guard. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58, if you would. Isaiah 58. You know, when I begin my sermon preparation at the beginning of the week, I normally have in the back of my mind, okay, this is where I'm going to end up. And more often than not, I don't end up there. And this is one of those weeks that it totally caught me off guard. I didn't expect to end up in this sermon where we're going to be ending up. It's in Isaiah chapter 58. And what you find is the prophet is very, very critical of fasting, at least the way that fasting was being done at that time. Jesus calls those who fast publicly hypocrites. And Isaiah says pretty much the same thing. He says in verse 3, why do we fast, but you do not see us? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And then he states, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day. The prophet basically condemns that current practice of fasting that's just to vaunt ourselves up. Our Bible puts a completely different perspective on fasting, from an individual sackcloth and ashes perspective to what Isaiah calls the pursuit of justice. The pursuit of justice. Letting the oppressed go free. If you keep reading through Isaiah 58, verses 4, verses 5, verses 6, sharing the bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless poor into a home on Funk Street. That's in there. It's in there. Cover the naked. For Isaiah, the right fast wasn't about putting on sackcloth and ashes. Wasn't about eschewing food. It wasn't about the humility before God that we have that everyone else can see. It had nothing to do with that. And this is what surprised me. The fast for Isaiah has much more to do with the pursuit of social justice than maybe even the winning of a soul to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. I think it's amazing that God happened to bring along this Sunday people who are very involved in that type of work. People who are involved in injustice work and social ministry work. And we don't normally talk about that, do we? We normally just talk about our relationship with our Savior and how important it is to be disciplined in that. This Sunday, though, we have friends from the Mennonite Central Committee and friends from Uganda Solidarity. And as we cover this topic of fasting, I was thinking, how in the world do these things relate? Well, it must be one of those Sundays that are completely disjointed and have nothing to do with each other. The same Sunday that we are bringing in or have brought into our home a wonderful family that we can help. What does fasting have anything to do with this? What does fasting have to do with this? Well, if you look at Isaiah, this is fasting. This is what fasting is. It's not giving up food, it's taking on social justice. And the language of righting the wrongs in society is probably one of the most primary reasons why I do what I do. It makes me the most excited to be in this, should I say business? To be in this responsibility. And I'm going to say it's probably what makes me the most excited to be a Presbyterian as well. We get so upset about the moral degradation of society, and we should. And we get so upset about the hot button issues. Isaiah is even more upset about these issues that have remained with us throughout centuries. And he's put them on our plate as our responsibility. And I am absolutely convinced that here at First Presbyterian, if we refocus all of our ministries on these issues of social justice, then those of us who stand on opposite ends of the societal hot-button issues, and there are people who stand on opposite ends of those issues, I know. But those of us who do, and we worship together on Sunday, I am absolutely convinced that during the week we'll be able to work together as we have over these last 2 years. You know, there are plenty of windmills that we can chase if we choose, but why not pursue the fast that is acceptable to the Lord? I have a bit of a confession to make. I haven't found my niche yet in the social ministry area here in Strasburg or in Lancaster County, and I haven't really looked hard enough, maybe. It's taking a little bit of time for me to figure out where exactly God is leading me as a pastor of this church, but also just as a disciple of our Savior in that arena. I love the work that we're doing as a church. I love it. The internal work that's creating so much buzz with the well and the reaching out to the young families and so many things that is creating a momentum that no one I know is going to be able to stop because it's brought about by the Holy Spirit. The relaunching of new beginnings, but there is so much more that we can do in that area of social justice. There is so much more. But if our energies are diverted elsewhere to issues that aren't necessarily called out by the prophets, then we're going to be in danger of falling in step with society and pursuing that which is maybe not a correct fast. As the prophet Joel states, we could be accused of rending our clothes instead of rending our hearts. What we're going to do as a congregation, and I know last year, it was right around February, we had a day of prayer and fasting. That was for the specific purpose of the house on Funk Street, which now, a year later, look how God has responded to that. We're having a family moving in. The effects continue to be felt. Every year for Maundy Thursday, so we have a few weeks coming up, we share communion together. And so this year for Maundy Thursday, we're going to fast before. Just for the day, you're not going to eat breakfast on Thursday, not going to eat lunch. So you're going to come here to church on Thursday. I'm asking you. This is like homework. You can choose to do it or not do it. But most of you will do it, I hope. So we'll come here on Maundy Thursday, and when we take communion, that'll be the breaking of our fast. But what I want you to pray for this time, and I want to do this on a yearly basis, where every year we have one fast, and it's for a specific purpose. What I'd like for you to pray for this year is for discerning God's will as we look to reach out even more with our social ministries. And we have a really good start, but we can go so much further. I just don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know what areas we need to be branching out in. And I know someone who does. And you all can help to discern God's heart as far as where the church needs to go next in that realm of social ministries. And through fasting, I believe as a congregation, we're going to be able to discover that. May God bless us and keep us as we look to find God's heart as we reach out in a correct fast. Let us pray. God, we do come before you now today, and we ask you to bless us and keep us and keep us by your side. And as we looked at Scripture and as we see how you call us to fast, it is a commandment in Scripture, and yet if for some reason we just don't take it seriously. We think it was for another time and another age, and it doesn't really apply to us. Well, Lord, it applies to us. It's a teaching that we need to hold dear. It's a teaching that we have to implement. Show us how. We pray all this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.